How about now? All right, now, good morning, everyone. And welcome. A few families text me, let us know that they were had some ill ones, sick ones in the family, and were staying home. So we welcome you as well, and welcome our listeners. Thank you guys for being here today. It's a new year, and we're not picking up on a new topic. We're picking up right back in the book of Hebrews. So go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews with me. We're on Hebrews 12, but every week is new as we're going through God's Word, and we are making progress through the book of Hebrews. I appreciate the musicians filling in on a quick notice this week. They did a great job, just got a short notice and jumped right in and did a wonderful job this morning. Last week we were on Hebrews chapter 12. We were on verses 1 through 2. And as you see there, if you kind of glance over just for a little bit, we're not going to spend too much time going over it, but the Christian life is compared to, there's an analogy there, it is compared to a long-distance run, like a marathon, right? And there were four main points we got out of that as we looked at verses 1 and verses 2. One is remove extra weight, and he says we are running, and like runners would do, they would remove extra weight. And again, this is an analogy to the Christian life. So this does not necessarily mean that you need to drop 10 pounds this week, okay? It's actually referring to spiritual matters. Lose extra weight. Get rid of those things that would distract you while you're running this endurance race, this marathon. And we looked at that. What could be some of those distractions? These things don't necessarily seem to be sinful there in the verse because sin is mentioned next, but it would be things that we need to analyze closely, maybe get rid of so that we can run faster, all right? Moving on quickly, we moved on there to removing sin that so quickly entangles and entwines us as we're trying to run, to analyze your life, get rid of the sin that is there so that you can run this race. And number three, we looked at the fact that this is indeed an endurance race. The Christian race is not a 50-yard sprint and you are done. It begins at regeneration, it begins at salvation, and it does not end at retirement. It does not end when the kids are out of the house. It does not end next month. It ends when you're in glory. So when you're in glory, you can know that you have finished the race. Paul looked forward to finishing the race, and we do as well. But as a Christian, don't finish before it's finished. And that's part of the point of the book of Hebrews, is keep on running till it's completely done. And number four, we looked at the fact that he calls us to run with your eyes on Christ, who is the author, who is the perfecter of our faith. He not only initiated your faith, perfects it, sanctifies you, guarantees your glorification, but he at the same time is also the example that we follow. And as we look in Hebrews today and last week and the week before, he is the ultimate example of one who suffered righteously, as the Hebrews there are doing, who suffered, endured the suffering, and where is he at now? Well, the passage lets us know he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He endured and is glorified, and so will we endure and be glorified as well. So we look to him as the example of the journey that we are on as well. Now, he is writing to these Hebrew believers. And as we looked at back in chapter 10, they have undergone persecution in the past. They've had all their material wealth taken away. Some have been imprisoned. Some have been beaten, etc. And they have been persecuted. Persecution seems to be cyclical, and now it seems to be coming back around to them where they're being ostracized by the community. The Jews who had been saved are hated by the Jews who are remaining under the old covenant and the old way of doing things. They are not resting in the Messiah. They're still resting in the old covenant, and the author of Hebrews is telling them, don't go back, don't go back. Keep your eyes on Christ. Don't go back to the temple. Don't go back to the old covenant, the new covenant, Jesus Christ, what he has done. Focus on that, right? All right, so look with me today. This continues right on where we left off. Look at verse 3, and I'll read through verse 13. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation and address that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to gather together today, believers who love you, who lift your holy name up and worship you, Lord. We acknowledge, as your word says, as the author of Hebrews says, that this is an endurance race, and there are many challenges between our salvation and our glorification until we get to heaven. If we don't see them, we don't know that they're there, but you definitely do. And we acknowledge the words that are given to us here, and as we looked at last week even, Lord, that it's, to those who believe, it is also granted that they suffer in various degrees. And we are not called upon to analyze and ask the individual whys, like Job was prone to do, but instead we are called to rest in you, to endure, and know that you are our Heavenly Father, and you know what is best, and your ways are above our ways. And we trust in your sovereignty, Lord. Lord, comfort those who are hurting today. Help their bones to be strengthened, knees to be strengthened, as the analogy goes today, and help them to keep their eyes on Christ. And those that will suffer in this life, as we all will, help us to remember the words that we're studying today, and may they resonate in our mind when those days come, when we feel like slowing down. Help us to go back to Hebrews 12, to focus on the directions that are given that we need to take on through suffering to keep on going, to keep on enduring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you've noticed, we've taken on quite a bit of passages today. Sometimes it's one verse, sometimes it's two. It just depends. Today, it seemed really hard to parse this scripture any other way than including it as I have. So we're starting chapter 12 there with this analogy the author of Hebrews has about a race and the comparisons. We've reviewed that. And then here in just a moment, he's going to shift over to another analogy, that of father and discipline, and then he's going to apply that back to the race. So bear with me as we go through this today, and I think you'll see how it all fits together very nicely. All right? So look back at verse 3. He says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." And we just recall, of course, we've just ended chapter 11, which was a review of those who had been tormented, those who had been tortured. Some had been stoned to death. Some had been sawn in two for doing what? They were just living righteously. The ultimate example of this is Jesus Christ himself. Why did the world hate him? What one thing did he do wrong? He did nothing wrong. He was absolutely righteous. But they hated him so much, they wanted him dead. They crucified him, killed him, right? So here in verse 3, he's calling them to consider him, consider Jesus, who endured, this is what we're being called to do, from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So why does the author bring this up, the fact that Jesus suffered and endured? And the point, again, is the people now who look like Christ, act like Christ, who are a light in this dark world, they are now receiving the hostility that Jesus received. Should they be surprised? Should they be shocked? And no. The author of Hebrews is saying, this is to be expected. You live like Jesus, you act like Jesus, you talk like Jesus, you're going to be hated like Jesus. These things go hand in hand. So kind of the application for us today is, how do you respond to receiving animosity, hatred, and mockery for being a Christian? Do you find yourself shocked? Do you find yourself surprised? Do you find yourself trying to camouflage yourself more so people don't know you are a Christian. And the point of this is, I mean, we look at the end of chapter 11, here getting into chapter 12, we just acknowledge that this is the norm. Like you look, last week, I believe, we looked at how Jeremiah was persecuted. He was ostracized. He was a laughingstock, and he was a prophet of God. I mean, he was the voice that God was using to speak. He was the man that God was speaking through to the Israelites. What an honor. What a privilege. What did the world do? They ostracized him. They laughed at him. They mocked him. They threw him in a well. They stoned him, and he died. But for doing nothing except for speaking the truth that God wanted him to speak. So when we look at these examples that are given at the end of chapter 11, now the author of Hebrews says, consider Jesus. He's the author. He's the founder. He's the perfecter of the faith. Consider him. He suffered also and is now in glory. And so this pattern, this example, is what we follow as well in this lifetime. So we're not supposed to be scared, setback, surprise, if this happens. John 15, 18 through 20, feel free to look that up with me. We've looked at this passage in the past, and it also resonates well today. We hear these words from the author of Hebrews, but also Jesus himself. He says, if the world hates you, notice he doesn't say be shocked or surprised. He says, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Very simple here. If we want to be loved in this life, if we want to be loved by the world, then do what the world does. But if you're not, this is what you expect. He goes on to say, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Look at that. Jesus chooses us out of the world, and now the world hates us. It's not because we're doing something necessarily against them. We're just living obedient lives. Did Jesus do something against the world? He just lived righteously. But the thing about it is, righteousness and the world are opposed. So you live righteously, you're going to be opposed by the world. He goes on to say in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So Jesus did nothing wrong but was hated to death. He warns his disciples. He warns us. The author of Hebrews is saying the same thing. This is pretty normal, all right? Be expected to receive these things. This does not mean that Christians are to seek to be hated, all right? We are to seek obedience to God, but obedience to God will often put us in opposition to those who are of the world. It's not that we're out looking for a fight. We're looking for righteousness, right? So the world hates those who are righteous. And the more you live it, the more you talk it, the more you look like Christ, then guess what? The more hostility you will receive in this life. Hence the letter to the Hebrews. He's writing them, encouraging them, exhorting them to keep on going. He's writing to a people who are suffering. Their hostility is coming. And what does he say? Hey, don't. This is going to be over really, really soon. It'll be over tomorrow. It'll be over next week. You're going to be okay. No, he says, keep going. Just keep going. This is to be expected. Just keep on going. Look what he says in verse 4. In your struggle against... Oh, sorry, back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Hebrews 12, verse 4. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And this struggle here, he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It seems to be, it can kind of be taking the struggle from other sinners, but it seems to be more the struggle against their own sin. They are struggling against sin. They are resisting temptation. He says, you have not resisted to the point of bloodshed yet. And so what are they resisting? Well, as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, we know what they are resisting. They're resisting this tendency to go back. To go back where? Back to the temple. Remember, this is after Jesus has died. The Messiah has come. He has died. He's paid the price for sin. The Lamb of God that has taken the sin of the world, that all who believe in him shall be saved. He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, therefore abolishing, making obsolete the old covenant. The new covenant has come. It is in his blood that it has come, the person and work of Christ. So now what are we to do? We're to rest fully in Christ. Keep your eyes on him. But yet, the Jews said, no, come back, come back, come back. What were they wanting them to come back to? The earthly lamb sacrifices that they deemed much more valuable than the lamb that God had provided. Come back to the temple. Come back to these priests. What is that? God has sent the high priest, Jesus Christ himself. So now to go back to earthly priests, back to earthly lambs, back to the earthly temple that was still there at this time is complete apostasy. It is to reject the gift of God. It is to reject the Messiah. It is to reject his priesthood. It is to reject his sacrifice. So this is the temptation they're struggling with. And the author of Hebrews says, don't go back. Don't go back, right? And then he says this. He says, you've not struggled to the point of bloodshed yet. And this is kind of a, kind of like a suck it up buttercup type moment, all right? It's like, what are you whining about? All the blood's still in your body, all right? It's like he's going back to Hebrews chapter 11 at the end there, listing all these people who were tormented, tortured, died for their faith, and now he's writing to them, and it's like, hey, you've not suffered to the point of bloodshed yet. What does this mean? It means keep running. You're not dead. It means keep going. You're not in Hebrews 11 at the end of that yet. You're in Hebrews 12, and you're still in the race. So it's like, suck it up. Keep going. You're in the race. It is hard. We acknowledge this is hard. Keep on running, right? So this is how he exhorts them to just keep on going. You're not dead. Keep on moving. Look at verse 5. He goes on to say this. Now this is the transition. So we're finishing up kind of a moment where he's talking about the race still. There is this insertion of another analogy. Then we're going to come back to the race. So he takes a break for a moment. And look what he applies here. Really interesting how this ties in. He says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. All right, as you look at your Bible, you'll notice that verse 5 and 6 there is in quotation marks. He is quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And this is fascinating. You want to get this. It's extremely important. He is writing to those who are racing, encouraging them to endure, and then seemingly out of nowhere, the analogy switches. But it's extremely important to get why it switches. They're in a difficult time, facing hostility, facing difficulty. What are they to be reminded of? They are to be reminded, look at verse 5, that they are sons of God, that they're children of God, their heavenly Father. This is extremely important. When you are suffering, when you're going through difficult times, this is a fact that you need to draw from, all right? When do you need to remember that you are a child of God the most? It's this, when you are the most prone to forget about it the most. And when do we do that? Oftentimes, it's when we're suffering, when there is persecution, when we're being ostracized and tribulations that have come to us going through difficult times. What are we supposed to do? Remind ourselves of whose we are. And listen to this. Difficult times can lead to feelings of abandonment by God. But the author reminds his readers that this is simply not true. So it's a great reminder. You're on the race, difficult times. And here we kind of break this open to it's not necessarily just hostility from people. These difficult times are broad. Difficult times come. Senses of abandonment can set in. But he says, don't do it. Remember, you are God's. You are a child of God. You're a son of God. Remember whose you are. So in times of great difficulty, remind yourselves of great truths. I am a child of God. I am loved by my heavenly Father. These are important, basic things that you need to remember when the tough times come in. Because there is a tendency to say, God has abandoned me. And the author of Hebrews says, no. Remember who you are. But more importantly, remember whose you are. You are God's. You have a heavenly Father. He loves you. Let's see how this analogy keeps going. Look at verse 7. He goes on to say, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Again, the theme here is endure. The road to heaven is not It's not a cakewalk. Most of you don't even know what a cakewalk is, but it's not a... Does anyone know where a cakewalk is? Okay, some of you do. Okay. I go back to my little hometown festivals thinking of it. You go around in circles and you win a cake at the end of your little journey, right? But anyway, it's not a cakewalk. It's not a walk in the park. That's better. Okay. People might know that. But it's not just a walk in the park on a bright, sunny day. It's endurance. And this theme keeps coming up. In other words, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be tough. You don't have to endure a walk in the park. It's easy, all right? You have to endure a long-distance marathon with ups and downs and obstacles and mountains and valleys and darkness and light. And it's like the Pilgrim's Progress. You know, all these different things that go through in life until finally you get to heaven. So he says it is for discipline that you have to endure. He goes on. He says, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So these people are going through extremely difficult times, but they are not to despair. They're not to throw in the towel. They're not to quit the race or to think that God has abandoned them or hated them. Instead, they're to remember that they are children of God and that whatever difficulties have come their way, they have come for their good and for God's glory. And these things are hard to wrestle with as you're in such a time. As a loving, in this analogy, as a loving earthly father disciplines his children out of love, so does our heavenly Father discipline us out of love. Now, does this mean that God can use difficulties to lovingly grow us? And the answer is yes. And this is not modern Christianity anymore. Modern Christianity has drifted apart to say that, oh, difficulties are strictly of Satan and lack of faith, right? But yet Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12, it says the opposite of that. Difficulty comes, and it's there, and it's sovereignly there. And what are we to do? We are to endure. And it is these faithful people, some of the most faithful people, Jesus Christ himself, suffered tremendous pain, so that we are to consider him when we're going through these difficulties. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. This is not heaven. Heaven is to come. What do we do now? We endure. We keep moving. We keep on growing and keep on running. Now, times of difficulty and godly discipline are seen as the same thing by the author of Hebrews here. So God does use difficulty to help us to grow and to shape us into who he wants to become. And when we think of discipline here, the Bible thinks of it broader than we often do. When you discipline your child now or hear of someone disciplining your child now, you might think of spankings or time out or doing push-ups. We often do that as well. It's like, yeah, give me 20 push-ups, right? But whatever your discipline is at the house, whatever you do, sometimes we think of discipline as just corporal-type punishment. But here, discipline is very broad. If you read the beginning of Proverbs, you kind of begin to see some of that unfold. That involves correcting, it involves teaching, it involves equipping, it involves encouraging, reproofing, and that corporal punishment can be a part of that, but discipline is much broader than that. The point of fatherly, loving discipline is to shape a child into a man of God, into a woman of God, and you're teaching them vital lessons early, disciplining them so to become and shape them into this great adult one day, all right? So when you hear the word discipline here, don't just think of it as we often do here. Oh, that means spankings or something to that effect, or that means time out or something like that. It's broad, okay? It's teaching, equipping, exhorting, getting this child ready to be an adult, all right? So shaping them. So such discipline should not be seen out of hatred. A good father on earth that disciplines well, we acknowledge it's not because he hates his child, it's because he loves that child, right? The greatest temptation when facing suffering and trials of many kinds is to think that God does not love us. And the author of Hebrews says it's the opposite of that. So when you're going through tough times and that thought pops in your head, you go to Hebrews 12, you read this, and you realize it's the opposite of what we're thinking. And the Bible corrects our thinking. So when we are having those episodes, those times where we're starting to doubt, we go here and we go, oh, no, God loves me. I am in this difficult time. I am going through this. somehow, some way, this is for my good, for God's glory, and it's under the umbrella of discipline. Like we, and it's not again, it's not punishment. Like we look at Job. I keep going back to Job, and we're going through suffering, but he's the king example. He was the most righteous man on earth. He had done nothing wrong to deserve death of 10 children, everything taken away from him, boils all over his body, but yet we acknowledge that every boil was there under the sovereign umbrella of God, and not one boil was put on him that was not allowed by God. And so we see that, and what happens at the end, he is even more righteous than he was before. It's like he grew. The most righteous man on the earth went through all that and grew at the end of all this that had gone on, all through all the suffering. So God loved him all the way through it, and he continued to love God. And if you recall, he didn't have good people giving him sound advice. And that's common when you're going through a tough time. You need to choose what voices you listen to as you run the race. A lot of people will try to figure out God for you. You got to be careful. They'll give you some bad advice and can definitely slow you down and then give you bad theology as well, like Job's friends did, even his own wife, right? What did she say? Curse God and die. All right, get this over with. But he didn't. He didn't curse God and he didn't die. He just kept on pursuing, kept on enduring. Now, as we think on these things, like let me just repeat that again. The greatest temptation when facing suffering and trials of many kinds is to think that God does not love us. This is simply not true. This does not mean that you personally have to know or ever will know in this lifetime exactly why you faced every single difficulty. This is important for us to get into our minds as well. We acknowledge God's sovereignty. We acknowledge his discipline that he is shaping us. But yet, we don't have to be the ones who connect all the dots. You may not be able to connect all the dots, but by faith, we continue to trust in our Heavenly Father. And I say that connect the dots, it seems to work well here. Everyone's done something like that, whether it's when you're a kid or later in life, or you've seen the dots on the paper and they're numbered, right? And you take your marker or whatever and you chase them all down. And by the end, it started with a pile of dots, and by the end, you have a butterfly, you know, or whatever it is. It's like, whoa, look at that. But that's kind of like enduring and persevering and continue on through the times of suffering. When you're suffering, you don't see the exact why, but you know that God is the author, God is the perfecter, God is sanctifying you, and that every dot is there, and he's put them there. And in the end, it's going to be a glorious picture. But we don't see that all the time. And now you may go through this entire lifetime and suffer greatly and never understand completely exactly why, right? But what are we called to do? We're called to endure and acknowledge who God is. Very few people can do this. We see a little bit of this dot connection in the life of Joseph. Don't have a lot of time to go through the details there today, but Joseph, going back to the book of Genesis, he was hated by his brothers, even though he had done nothing wrong. They wanted to kill him, if you remember. They threw him into a well. They sold him into slavery. He went into slavery, and then he was falsely accused, thrown into prison for years. And yet, when all this is said and done, God raises him up to be second in command over all of Egypt. And only the Pharaoh is higher than him. And when all the brothers eventually run out of food and their families are on the verge of starving to death, and they will die, they come to Egypt to get food. And you guys know the story. We're kind of fast-forwarding it. But they come before him, and they think they're going to get killed when they realize who he is. And what does Joseph say? Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant it for evil against me. He's talking to the brothers. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. The brothers come. They're starving to death. Joseph has prepared. He's stored up for the famine. They have tons of food. He rescues all of Israel and brings them there. And Joseph is able at this point to connect the dots in his life to see that, wow, God raised me up and these things have happened. If you hadn't have hated me, if you hadn't have thrown me in a well, if I hadn't been put in prison, if I hadn't, then I would not be here and able to save all of Israel. So very few people will get to do that in this lifetime. But do you think he did that while he was going through it? You know, when you think he was thrown into a well, did he think, well, all this is happening because one day I'm going to be second in command over all of Egypt? No. What was he thinking? He said, probably like, this stinks. I am in darkness. I can't see out. It's nasty in here. When he's getting sold into slavery, is he thinking, well, this is because I'm going to save all of my brothers one day? You know, probably not. When he's thrown into prison, is he thinking, oh, well, this is all obviously, I see that. No, because he's still making the dots, right? He's still in this progress, but yet he endured. And that's what we see about the life of Joseph. Lots of things were happening to him unjustly. He lived righteously right through it. He just kept enduring. And so that is what we're called to do. And it may not be in this lifetime that we ever even get to do what Joseph did there. But our role is to endure. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 12. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So verse 9 is just saying submissiveness. Children are called to obey their parents, to be submissive to their parents. How much more so to our Heavenly Father? Why are children called to be submissive and obedient to their parents? Well, there's an acknowledgement there that the parents should know more and do know more and have lived longer than the children. So a child is born onto this earth really not knowing much at all. They are then lovingly disciplined, and the children are to submit to that discipline, acknowledging that it is equipping them for life. So here he says, so it is with your Heavenly Father. How much more, instead of fighting against this, instead of calling our Heavenly Father names or are speaking ill of him, we should submit to whatever he has sent our way. Look at verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time, speaking of the earthly fathers, as it seemed best to them, but he, speaking of God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So again, we have this fatherly discipline, this educating, equipping, reproofing, whatever is necessary. It is for the greater good of the child. But this heavenly discipline, it is good for what? It is good for holiness. How do you become more holy? Like literally, if you someone were to ask you out and about today, how do you become a more holy person? You'd probably say things, or most people, Christians probably would, like, well, you need to be involved in a good church, and you need to be surrounded by other Christians, that's good, and you need to read your Bible, and you need to spend some time in prayer, that's good, you need to confess sin, and all these things you can think of, and all those are good, all those are, and submit to the truth, right, the word of God, all these things are wonderful, but yet very few people would say, you need to endure great times of difficulty. I mean, that's not fun. And it's very difficult indeed. And so look at this though. Verse 10, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. So these times of difficulty that had come to the Hebrews there, they are to acknowledge that God is good, and that the discipline that has come is for their good, that we may share in his holiness. Now, that's amazing to think on, that God would send difficult times to make you a holier person. But I guarantee you, when you talk to people in this life, Christians, who have endured great difficulty, you get to speak to someone who has gone through such things. It's mind-boggling how far they have jumped ahead, you might say, of those who have not in their holiness. They see things differently now. So that's what he's calling on them to do. Turn with me to Acts 14, 19 through 22. Just a little bit from Paul here, from Luke, but about Paul as he faced much trouble in this life. Again, you have the author of the majority of the New Testament. Does he suffer in this life? And obviously, he does. There in verse 19, Acts chapter 14, he had been preaching, evangelizing, telling people about Jesus, who is Lord, who is the Christ. And in verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered that city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. But when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So consider Paul just for a moment there. He just got stoned to death, or so they thought, right? I mean, that's a serious moment where you might get up from being knocked out virtually dead. I mean, when you go to stone someone, you're not picking up pea gravel, right? They're looking for the biggest stones they can. They're aiming for the person's head. I'm sure he's covered in blood. He looks like he is dead. He's not quite dead. He comes to and he's like, all right, where we go to next? Let's go. We got to proclaim Jesus. We got to keep evangelizing, right? And he doesn't stop. He doesn't stop. I mean, the moment he's up, he's back at it again. Like, this is an amazing person who is enduring. And then what does he do? He goes, circles back to these cities where he had proclaimed the gospel before to encourage them. And how does he encourage them? Look back at verse 22. Continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. And this is a man who's probably showing up to them at that point, covered in bruised, lacerations, cut up, and he's standing before them saying, continue in the faith. He's a visual example, visual aid of a brother in Christ who has been beat up. The crowd was against him. They stoned him almost to death. And now he's standing before them saying, continue in the faith. And then he warns them. Look what he says next in verse 22, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This sounds very much like what the author of Hebrews is saying over there. This is an endurance race that we must keep going on. There are great difficulties that come our way. What are we called to do? We can't figure them all out, but we are to continue in the faith. We are to acknowledge and understand that there are many tribulations that will come between here and heaven. He warns them ahead of time. What are they to do? Continue. Keep going forward, no matter what. Go back over to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 11. So the author says that discipline comes from our Heavenly Father. And again, we don't want to equal discipline to punishment like we think of it now, but it's discipline, educating, equipping, reproof if necessary, correction if necessary. It's a big umbrella of discipline. So he said that it's for our holiness that discipline comes. And it's part of God's disciplining his children that he loves. Look what he says in verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Very easy. He's comparing this earthly discipline to heavenly discipline, right? In the moment of receiving discipline, whether from an earthly father or a heavenly father, it is difficult to think of anything but the pain. That's what he acknowledges there in verse 11. At the moment, all you can think of is pain. However, we are to trust that God is using it to produce righteousness in us. Here the author gives the second benefit to receiving discipline from God: holiness and righteousness. And again, you don't think of these. It's hard to think of these things when you're going through it. But that's why it's so good to know the Word of God ahead of time, to have it stored up in your mind ahead of time, right? When discipline comes, we may not understand it all or understand or connect the dots, but there is benefit. It is for our good. God loves us. He is good. This has come to us for our good, and we will be holier and more righteous because of it. Now, have you ever been around parents who do not discipline their children? Don't point to anyone, all right? But instead, let the children be a law to themselves. Everyone has seen that, right? Where the kids rule and they tell the parents what to do. And it's not healthy. And maybe you've tried to have a conversation with a loved one or family member at Christmas time just last week about that. It didn't go well, maybe. I don't know. But it's when you see it, for us that see the benefit of discipline, it hurts. Because it's not a sign that they love the child. It's a sign that they're neglecting the child, that they hate the child. So it seems like love, but it's not love. So that's what we find here in verse 11. It says, for all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained for it. So the benefit of discipline is sometimes not seen or felt by the one who is being disciplined at that moment. But it yields. This is something in the future that is coming, right? There is a benefit to it. And so it is on earth when a child is disciplined correctly, that there is a benefit. It yields, it produces, it grows up and produces a crop, right? And so this is out of love. So a person who is not disciplining their children, you could say they're sacrificing the child's future by not disciplining them in the present. Proverbs 13:24, real common scripture that we've heard of before, says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So here again we see discipline is out of love, non-discipline is out of hate. So the author of Hebrews is pulling from that. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. He disciplines us because he loves us. Look how this takes place. Turn with me over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, you have this pulled together really well. Psalm 119, discipline and love and what it yields. Psalm 119. I'm going to read verse 67 through 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Look back at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So what was the change there? Affliction. Affliction. God allowed affliction to him so that he would stop going astray. And look now I keep your word. So you have the benefit of righteousness and holiness that came through the affliction that he went through. And also look at verse 68. This is important again, like the author of Hebrews is doing. He acknowledges that God is good, even though the affliction has come. And look what God does. He does good. So that even this affliction that had come, God is still good. Look at verse 71 here. Verse 69. So we see some of the affliction the author is going through. The insolent smear me with lies. So he has gone through some affliction. At least this part of it we know is that people were lying about him. Is it fun to be lied about? If you've been trying to live a certain way, people are lying about you. No, it's not fun at all, right? But look at verse 71. It is good for me, he says again, after receiving lies, smearing his name. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So the lies, think about this, that people told about him were used by God for his benefit and spiritual education. You see it played out right there, all right? So when these difficult times come, whatever they may be, whether it's lying, smearing, or whatever the affliction is, understand this is part of, it's under the umbrella of godly discipline. Why has it come? Because God loves you and that is yielding something that you may not be able to see at the moment because all you see is pain. But later on, you'll see that it is yielding fruit. Go with me back to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 12. And here he goes back to the race. Really interesting. So two analogies. You got the race analogy that's acting like bookmarks. And then here in the middle, you have this other analogy of earthly discipline compared to godly discipline. Okay? And how do these things come together? Therefore, look at verse 12. You guys know the drill. I'm not even going to say it. But therefore is there. Why? To ask what is there for, right? You're pulling from something. So what are we pulling from? It's what he just said. All this about loving the Heavenly Father, the good of discipline, the holiness and the righteousness that comes from it. So you pull that argument down to meet the race again. Therefore, lifting your drooping hands. This has to do with race, the stature of racing. And strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So what is he bringing forward from that argument? Here's a few points up here, all right? Seeing your difficulties correctly from God, for your good, out of love, for your holiness, and for your righteousness, empowers you to be a stronger runner. This is tough. This is difficult, all right? I'm not saying that it's not. But he is writing to people who are slowing down, who are not going as fast as they need to, and he reminds them of God's love. God is good. He's their heavenly Father, and they need to apply this to their road, to their journey. They are struggling. I mean, you've seen a runner run before. If you perhaps are one or have been one, everyone's ran some distance. I mean, if it's whatever, to the buffet line, I know you ran somewhere, right? I mean, everyone's ran somewhere at some point, but everyone gets this, right? And the longer the run, the more difficult it is. And you've seen people do this where they start running, and they look strong, and they look happy and smiling. And halfway through, if you've ever been to any kind of marathon or long distance, 5 mile or 10K, 5K, whatever it is, by the end, there's a lot of people whose arms are hanging down. They're not up here. And he's saying, lift up your drooping hands. The knees get weak. It says, strengthen your knees. Look what it says in verse 13. Make your paths straight for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. It kind of acknowledging they're lame right now. They're running with a limp. That's what suffering does. It hurts. It feels like you're barely moving. Your shoulders hurt, your arms hurt, your knees hurt. It feels like your ankles are about to break and you're going to give up and the race is going to be over. And what does he say? Apply who God is, whose you are, to your race, knowing this difficulty that has come your way, it is from God under the umbrella of discipline because he loves you. And once you apply these theological truths to your situation, this is the benefit that comes. You run stronger. It's fascinating here as you think on this. They were in that time of struggling, but and he gives them this to speed them up. I mean, think about what you say when people are going through a difficult time, when whatever has come their way or the hostility has come their way. Is this something we think of? And in general, it's not. But this is the way we should think. We need to help them. If you've been in a difficult time like this, whatever it may be, just looking at this umbrella of difficulties, it's hard to think right. And it's where you need, as the author of Hebrews says, people to encourage you, people to exhort you, right? Don't forsake the gathering together of believers. Why? Because we're running individually, but we're running with a team. And you need to hear each other. You need to see each other. Encourage one another. Love one another. Help one another endure and to keep going forward. What changed? I do have this I want to mention here. What changed to make them run better? As far as looking back at verse 12. This is interesting because the situation did not change. The situation did not change. The difficulty they were facing was not removed. The difference was not external, but internal. So the situation does not change. In fact, the author seems to be getting them ready for more difficulty. But yet, he encourages them to run stronger, with strong knees, with strong ankles, to make the path straight in front of them, to lift their heads, to lift their hands up. How? Applying these truths about whose they are. So the author doesn't say to trust in God and all the problems of life will be removed. He is saying trust God and you will be strong enough to get through the problems of life. Let me just summarize by saying this. These are hard truths, difficulties that people we know and love and care for are facing right now, difficulties that will come into our lives later that we don't know. Again, we're here, heaven's there. And we don't know what lies in here, in between here and there. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to endure. Continue in the faith. Between here and here, there are many tribulations that come. But through it all, we know that God loves us. He is our Heavenly Father. He is good, and he wants us to be holy, and he wants us to be righteous. And we may not be able to connect all the dots. There's much mystery in this life, but we do know where this path ends. And it ends where Jesus is, the author and perfecter of our faith, in heaven. So this is where we are now. We will be there then. There will be no sadness. There will be no sorrow. There will be no death. We will be fully in the presence of God. And right now, that's the journey that we are on. So I encourage you today to continue to keep the faith, continue to endure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would indeed continue to run. And God, I pray that you would strengthen those who are suffering for whatever difficulty has come into their life with the truth that is in the words that we've gone over today. And that God, I pray that over time their arms would begin to pump again, their heads would begin to rise, their knees would be strengthened, and their ankles would not come out of joint, and their path would be straightened as they remember what they already know and are reminded of, that you love them, you are their Heavenly Father, and you are good. And God, I pray that you would continue to produce holiness and righteousness in our people. And it does come from, as we mentioned, being around believers and in a good Christian community, and your word and prayer and your Holy Spirit is working to bring us into more and more holiness, and we're putting away sin, we're pursuing righteousness. And Lord, when difficult times come, whatever that may be, whether it's hostility from those that we love or events that happen, help us to acknowledge who you are and acknowledge that you are in control. And I pray that we would be like Job, who even though he suffered tremendously, and he was a righteous man, he came out the other end of all that suffering even more righteous than he was before, and seeing you and worshiping you even more rightly than he did before. God, I pray that would be the result of us as well when we go through these times. And help us, Lord, to encourage one another, as the author of Hebrews is doing, as he's writing to these people, encouraging them, keep on, continue forward, like Paul was doing. After he'd been stoned, he stood before the people and said, continue, don't stop, keep going, face the tribulations all the way until you're in glory. God, give us the strength to do so. Give us the strength to listen to your word, to heed your word, and apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship. Please stand and sing with us.
Let's sing Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, holy, holy. God in three persons, blessed
that we have today. Just a few announcements. Number one, discipleship time will be in just a few minutes. So if you're a guest with us today, please stick around. If you've been here for a long time, you know you better stick around. All right. So it's a quick little break, coffee and snacks out there. Come back in for discipleship. And I always mention this. Remember, our church is not built around one person standing here and you listening. Get in the mix, right? Minister one another. Receive ministry from one another. Get to know one another. Know each other's hurts. Know each other's sufferings. Know each other's temptations. So you can exhort each other, hold each other accountable, and help each other to grow. So some of that starts when you start mingling in with the people, even at discipleship time. So stay for that, all right? And also we have Bible study opportunities, in-home Bible studies opportunities at Anthony's house and at Jeff's house, 7:30, one on Monday, one on Thursday. Just another chance, right, to be exhorted, to be encouraged, to be in God's Word. And if you need to know where those guys live, just raise your hands up, Jeff and Anthony, once again. Hit them up afterwards. They'll give you directions. Also, let's see, we have Bible study Wednesday nights. Those are back on, so this coming Wednesday will be Guys Wednesday, and then we have the Youth Bible Study and the Ladies Bible Study as well. I think we're out of some of those books. I need to get them reordered. If you're coming, if you're needing one right away for the Ladies Study, I know you can order that on Amazon and have it there pretty quickly if we're out of them. Also, we have nursery team. We're always needing another person or two to rotate in there with us, so be thinking about that. If you're a church member, we'd love to have you help out with that and talk to us about that. Anything else? We have, church member meeting today, right after discipleship. So if you are a member of the church at Pecan Creek, we'll have a meeting right after discipleship time today. Should not last that long, but we are welcoming, I forgot the total number, maybe 10 or 12 new members to the church today. So we're excited about that. So just really appreciate and thankful for what God has continued to do. Think of all the churches that have been going down in attendance and suffering during all of this, and yet our attendance is continuing to pick up. God is blessing us with some wonderful, wonderful families, wonderful people. So we're going to rejoice in that this afternoon. Anything else we have? The tea for the ladies is February 12th, 11 to 1 p.m., so keep that in mind. Write that on your calendar. This is time to get to know some great ladies. And I always encourage ladies are a little bit more reserved in general, but open your mouths, talk to one another, and this is another great opportunity to do such a thing. Some of you don't need to be encouraged to do that, by the way. You're just fine. There's a little exhortation. Some of you need to hold back. No, I'm just kidding. All right, next, last announcement. Y'all keep it going. Keep it going. Why Genesis Matters. This is another great event we have coming. Great speaker. We just finished up a great conference, and I love bringing in these guys to put on a mini conference for us. It's going to be Saturday. Dr. Jason Lyle. He's going to be going over the book of Genesis and why it matters. And the book of Genesis is attacked and is attacked and is attacked today. Every show you watch on the Net Geo, every kid book you open up on dinosaurs, it's always under attack, right? And so Jason Lyle lets us know why it's important that we acknowledge that God created everything from nothing and that God created man in his own image. And these are, if you don't get this, you don't get the rest of it. And so the biblical truth starts in Genesis 1, verse 1, and you've got to get that down. So it's a wonderful, it will prepare you to face the world and prepare you to face the attacks that are out there. So put that on your calendar and make sure you're here on the 19th. And I think that's the end. Is that the end? The T? Oh, Jason, on the Jason Lyle, just everyone come, yeah. Everyone come. So it'll be like all of our conferences, men, women, children, everybody come. Make sure you bring the whole entire family and just pack the place out. That's good. And spread the word on that one for sure. Anything else? All right. I didn't get warning. You wanted to pray ahead of time, so I'll just end in prayer, and then we'll have a break and return in here for discipleship time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, that we do get to just be around other believers, and we don't take this for granted. There's still places in this world where people are undercover and trying to hide and trying to find some Christian somewhere to hang around, to be around, to be in Christian fellowship with. Yet you've given us this wonderful opportunity today to hear other believers talk, to be around other people that have the same spirit, the same Savior, that are on the same journey. It might be slightly different pace that they're on or we're on that right now, but we're all running towards you, God, and with our eyes on Christ. Help us to be encouraged by one another as we continue to do life together. And we thank you that you've given us just such a wonderful team to run this race with, Lord. And we pray for those within our community, our body of believers, that are hurting greatly and suffering greatly even now. Lord, we pray, God, that you would strengthen them and help them and encourage them and help us to do what we are called to do as well as they run this race, Lord. And God, we pray for those who are sick and at home right now and could not make it. We pray for them to be restored and to be healed as well. And Lord, we pray that we would apply these truths to our lives. Help us to see that this is an endurance race. And we don't know what lies between here and heaven, but we know that where we are going, and we know what we are to do. The directions have been given. We are to put off the extra weight. We're to put off the sin. We are to endure. We are to keep our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we are to acknowledge, even when times are difficult, that you are our Heavenly Father, and these things have happened. They are there, but you still love us. And help us to see that, Lord, so that our knees can be strengthened, so our arms can come up, our heads rise, so that our feet can become strong and our path straight, and that we can continue to endure and continue to run with strength. In Jesus.